Okay, so Luke chapter 16, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. So we left off in verse 18 a couple of weeks ago. And last week we heard from the passage Samuel talk. We heard there about Jesus, the Word, the Logos, full of grace and truth. And a good message for us. Jesus is full of grace and truth. It's not one or the other, it is both. And so we hear from him this morning as we look further into his life and ministry and teaching. And as we're going through Luke, we're still hearing lots of Jesus' teaching and understanding that the cross is not that far off, and he knows that. The cross was not a surprise to him. It was his mission to go to the cross and pay the debt for our sin. So he knows it's coming. Still, he ministers to the people as he journeys towards Jerusalem. This passage this morning will start with the rich man and Lazarus. And it gives us some insight into what happens after death. A little glimpse, at least. And just a reminder as we go into this passage that Jesus, prior to this, has just confronted the Pharisees over their love of money, their coveting, and really it boiled down to the state of their hearts before God. And they were, while he was teaching, while he was addressing them, their response was to ridicule, mock him, look down on him. They had a view in general that they were descendants of Abraham, they were Israelites, and they were in. You know, they were going to go to heaven because they were in. And then along with that, a lot of them would have been wealthy. Jesus confronted them on it. And it wasn't the wealth, but the state of their hearts. But it seems they had, at least some of them, there was this belief that wealth or success meant you have God's blessing. If you're poor and sick and, you know, like one of the beggars, clearly there's something wrong with you. You don't have God's blessing. Some of that falsehood lingers today. And we want to be aware that it does and reject that kind of thinking and teaching. In life, there can be suffering. It doesn't mean God is against us. If we're going through hard things. Also, success. I mean, we can be godly and there can be great success and wealth, but also not. Or a person can be very much against God and seem to have these things. So that said, let's get into our passage here. So Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So purple indicated wealth, like not just a little wealth, but very wealthy. So when it says that, purple and fine linen, this is someone who's exceptionally wealthy. And he fared extravagantly, we could say, in verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. So he's just laying at the rich man's gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So, picture that. That's a pretty desperate state that this guy is in. So we've got two extremes here. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We'll address what that is in a minute. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice Lazarus is carried by the angels. The rich man is buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, so what does all this mean? Well, first of all, there is some debate on this as to whether this is a parable or an account that actually happened. I certainly lean strongly into the camp that thinks that this is an account. There was this guy named Lazarus, and there was a rich man. In the parables, we don't see anyone named personally. And here we have, there's a rich man, and not a poor man. There's a rich man, and there's Lazarus. And so it's even possible that some in the crowd had known them. Possible. We don't know. But certainly, there's a debate. I lean towards this actually happened. Jesus is describing something that happened. And by the way, Lazarus, his name means God is my help. I wonder if people looked at him at times and kind of scoffed or were like, God is your help, huh? Look at you. You're laying at the gate. The dogs are licking your sores. Can it get any worse than this? But there's Lazarus. We've got this anonymous rich guy. Wanted everything he wanted and more. Lazarus, poor. We would think crippled. He's laid at the gate. So poor, crippled, sick. He's hoping for the scraps. There's a big contrast in positions in life. It seems at the time, for the very wealthy, like excessively wealthy, one of the ways they would clean their hands before they ate was to wipe them on bread and throw them on the ground, throw the pieces on the ground. Perhaps these are the scraps that this Lazarus was waiting for. So all to describe a desperate situation. Now here's the thing, they both died. Position in life does not change this fact. We live once, we die, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But for God, the judgment, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, we escape the judgment. But unless we are raptured, caught up by Jesus one day, when that happens, unless that's the case for us, wouldn't that be something to be that generation? But unless that happens, we'll all die. And then eternity. And so we see Lazarus carried by the angels into eternity. The rich man finds himself in Hades. We do want to note, because of what we know from God's word, that Lazarus would not have been saved simply because he suffered in life. He would have had faith. He would have been a man who had faith and trust in God, who loved God. And the rich man did not end up in Hades simply because he was rich. he would not have had faith. He would not have had a heart for God. So we want to be clear on that. But here we are. This rich man's in Hades, and he's experiencing torment, and then he sees Abraham and Lazarus. So verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So even if we wanted to help you, we cannot. It is a fixed thing that these two places are separate. So, what's happening here? We've got the rich man in Hades, Lazarus in this place called Abraham's bosom. The word Hades is a Greek word. It's similar to the Hebrew word Sheol, meaning place of the dead. So Hades, a holding place for the dead, physically dead. Prior to the cross, there is no entrance into heaven. The debt had not been paid. So the righteous dead went to one place and the unrighteous dead went to another. The righteous dead went to this holding place called Abraham's bosom. And some look at it and go, well, Hades is this place that had two parts. The good area for those who had faith in God, Abraham's bosom, and then what we see is Hades, the place of torment. But certainly there's this two places being described here. And in this description, they're somewhat close, but yet they're far, far apart, and they're extremely different. One is a good place to be, one is not. It's torment, it's fire. So carrying on. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. So, okay, you can't help me, please help my family. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I don't want anyone else to come here. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, meaning, yeah, I know they have that, but they won't believe. It's not enough. So he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, for us meaning, if they do not hear God's word, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And so, the answer to this guy is no. It's too late. And they have enough. And that's one of the points here. They have enough to respond to God. We've looked at in past weeks the excitement in heaven when one sinner repents. That's a few weeks ago. We looked at that. Heaven rejoices when one person repent, turns from their ways and follows Jesus. And now that this guy, rich guy, is in Hades, he's going, I didn't repent, but I really want my family to send Lazarus, and the answer is no. They have enough, and that's the thing. We want to make sure when we hear from God, we respond appropriately. And when he convicts us, turn, repent. It's like the easiest thing and the hardest thing. It is a battle of the will, really. But it's easy in the sense of when we go, Lord, take my life. I'll give it to you. I want to follow you. I want to put my trust in you. Have faith in you. Believe in my heart God rose you from the dead, that you died for my sin and rose from the dead and paid that debt, and confess with my mouth that you are Lord and you are saved. And then we follow him. And it's important that we do that. Separation from God for eternity is not a casual thing. The Bible is very clear, it will be a torment. But there is an escape from that by following Jesus now. And here's the thing, because we can be like, well, this is heavy, torment. Well, it is heavy, but it is the truth, and we don't have to experience it, which is joyful, right? And when we understand how serious the consequences of sin are, then grace becomes so much more amazing. Because while our destination is torment and then judgment, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus took the penalty on himself that we might be free. And so, like, if we don't understand the consequence of sin, then grace, I think, becomes, no, is it that special, really? I don't know, is it? But when we see clearly, it's like, how incredible that God would give his son that we could experience an eternity in his presence. It's amazing. Isaiah 55, I want to read a couple of verses from there. The whole chapter is an awesome chapter. We're going to read a few verses on the front end of it. So Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? I mean, why do you spend your life on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. This is what God offers. Abundance for our souls. 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. This is an invitation from God to us. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. and 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I love this chapter and that portion of it, because we see there, even in the Old Testament, the invitation, the heart of God for people, saying, please, while you can. And this is the lesson with the rich man and Lazarus. We don't have the forever to decide on Jesus. Time will run out. And we will die. So while we can, respond to God. Come to him. And he will pardon us. He's paid the debt. He'll set us free. So that's a beautiful chapter, Isaiah 55. And this is quite the, especially if you think of this, well, either whether it's a parable or an account, the rich man and Lazarus, the point is pretty clear. Respond to God while you can, while we can. Live for him. It is the best way to live. Don't put it off. Don't say tomorrow. Today. All right, now moving into chapter 17. Verses 1 and 2. Then he said to his disciples. So now he's addressing the disciples specifically. Previously, he was addressing a larger group, including the Pharisees. As he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So there may still have been something of a crowd around, but the attention is certainly directed to the disciples. So to those who follow Jesus, to those who have faith in him, to us. And he says there will be offenses. Offense meaning offenses will come, stumbling will happen. He says it's going to happen, people will be stumbled. Now we know there is a sense of some people are stumbled by the gospel, by Jesus. But then there's also a stumbling that can happen. It's not the gospel itself that is stumbling people, but it might be another person. It might even be us. Or maybe we've experienced that. Like, this really tripped me up when someone did this. Or false teaching. I mean, there's lots of things that can kind of trip us up. So Jesus says, it's impossible that no offenses or stumbling should come. Like, it's going to happen, but woe to the one who does it. So he said, it's going to happen, but make sure you're not the one doing this. And especially the little ones, the children. Better a millstone. There's a picture. Better you've got a millstone hung around your neck and you get tossed into the, you know, the middle of the ocean than you trip someone up, especially the impressionable, especially the children. So it's a very strong warning. Be careful. Be careful how we live and act. Now, there is the question then, what do we do if we have hurt someone, like tripped someone up, done something like that, and it's the, well, 1 John 9:1-9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we've done something wrong, whether in our eyes it's a small thing or a very large thing, bring it to God, ask for forgiveness, repent, change our ways, be humble, repent, set things right as best possible, as much as we can. Main point here is understand this is a serious thing that we should be aware of and careful we're not doing. It is good to stop once in a while and ask the question, what kind of influence does my life have on others? Like, what kind of effect? Is it, does it help direct them to God? And Lord, if there's any way where I'm tripping someone up, please show me. Like, just, and being humble enough to do that. And correctable if we are wrong. If we find we've wronged someone, go to them and ask for their forgiveness too. Okay, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, so no, it's brother or sister, sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So, the topic of forgiveness, and Jesus talked about forgiveness, the significant amount, and he's always very clear in his teaching. As you are forgiven much, so shall you forgive others. Now that can be difficult, of course. But here's some instruction. So take heed yourselves, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So, first of all, like this is talking about sin that's an offense, it's stumbling, it's significant. This isn't talking about running around rebuking everyone constantly. That's not the culture we want to have. Fault finders. And when we do have that attitude, generally with that comes, I can see everyone else's faults, but I can't see my own. And that's the looking at the speck in someone else's eye while the plank, or maybe the lumber yard, is in our own, right? So we want to be careful about that. But here's the thing. If we are offended, like something has happened, someone has sinned against us and we are offended by it, like, it's in our mind, it's eating at us. We're talking to other people and that person about it, or we're, you know, it's gaining a life of its own in our head. We need to stop that and go talk to the person. If they need to be corrected, then correct them. Sometimes we'll find out there was no ill intent. And it's more misunderstanding than it is anything else. But that's not always the case. Certainly there are times when someone has sinned against us. But the thing is, this is an important thing. Go to them and work it out. Like, talk to them. And this perhaps is one of the most overlooked commands we have, like, within the Christian circles. Like, go and talk to them. Matthew 18 lays it out more thoroughly. Like, go talk to the person. If that doesn't work, take one or two others and try and work it out. If that doesn't work, go to the church leaders and try and work it out with them. And you continue on. There could be a situation where it's like something is egregious enough where it's like, well, I don't want to go by myself and talk to them. Okay, well, you can jump to, okay, I want to take someone else with me or talk to a church leader, that kind of thing, and do this. But the point here is don't sit with it. Address it. Someone sins about you, go to them. Tell them about it. And then, if they repent, forgive them. This also can be hard, but it's a command. Forgive them. And then Jesus follows this up with, if you go to the guy, you confront him and say, well, you did this. And he goes, I'm so sorry. And then an hour later does it again. And you go, what? And he's like, oh, I'm so sorry. And please forgive me. I'm 7 times this goes on. Now, is Jesus saying, okay, when you're coming up on 7, you're just waiting so that with number 8 you can bring down the hammer? No, that's not the point. Elsewhere, it's 70 times 7 times, which is like, keep forgiving. And as hard as this may sound, like, the bottom line is forgiving others is not optional. Jesus says elsewhere, if you want to be forgiven, you forgive. It's like, it's that clear. And then there's also that if we zoom out a bit and think, how many times a day do we commit sins that Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt for? And so how many times have we been forgiven over and over and for the same thing? And it's hard, but yet this is commanded. And I'm not saying that there aren't certain things that are extremely egregious. And forgiveness certainly does not always look like restoration of relationship and that kind of thing. But it does mean, like, in our own hearts, in our own minds, we have let it go and we put it into God's hands. And you know what? When we obey him in that, we are set free. Because when we harbor unforgiveness, it's like putting the shackles on our own selves. It's true. Think about it. Think about the effects that unforgiveness has on the individual that has that sitting with them. Know this, harboring unforgiveness is a way we stumble ourselves. We're worried about how we've been harmed by someone else or tripped up, but then holding on to unforgiveness, well, we are tripping ourselves up when we do that. And really, it opens a door for the enemy to torment us. If we're harboring that, the enemy will be happy to get in there and go, yeah, you're right, and this, and just grow it and encourage us to do stuff that is not godly with it. It's like having a piece of the spiritual armor missing. So the truth is, if this is the spot we're in, forgive. It's a command. But understand, obeying that command will bring freedom as well. So, with offenses, with sins, address, like, don't be the one that does it. If it happens to you, address it on the horizontal relationship with people as best we can, and then also before God, we're commanded to forgive. And don't get stuck in the place of this is so hard. It may be hard. You got to take a step of faith, but we'll carry on because the disciples have a response to this as well. Verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So Jesus says this, their immediate response is, we don't have enough faith to do this. Right? They would argue amongst themselves even. So get it, you know, I'm sure they got offended with each other. And but notice that. They're saying, increase our faith because it's kind of like going, your teaching is too hard. Like, we can't do this. And it's true. They couldn't. They lacked what it took to obey. So do we. But that is where the Lord has some advice for us here, some instructions. Verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So they say, increase our faith. Jesus says, well, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is very small, you can command this mulberry tree, which has very deep roots, small faith will move a larger object or something that appears too strong. And so Jesus' response, he's saying, it's not that you need more faith. Like more faith is good. But small faith in a mighty God, or small faith in just going, I don't know how to do this, but I have enough faith to say yes, I'm going to forgive, will unlock the strength, the means to follow that through. Because it's not that, it's not great faith in a weak God. It's small faith in a mighty God. And this isn't saying it's not promoting small faith. It's just simply saying, he's telling me you have enough faith. You simply need to have the heart to do this and obey. So there's no out. Well, we don't have enough faith. Sorry. Can't forgive today. You have enough faith. You have faith in me? That's enough faith. Verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And unprofitable doesn't mean of no worth. It's just we've simply done what we're supposed to do. So this is interesting too, that Jesus talks this way. So Jesus moves from, okay, you do need faith, but a small amount of faith, which you have, is enough. And the thing is, when we obey God, our faith will grow. And that is how our faith grows. It's by exercise. As we put our trust in God and we obey Him and we see the results, we see Him act, it strengthens our trust in God. And He'll give us another opportunity to trust Him in something else and in something else. And our faith will grow. And here Jesus moves from faith to faithfulness. And faithfulness in doing, well, it's described as what is our duty, you know, obeying Him. So hearing Him and then seeking to obey. In context here, Jesus is talking about offenses and forgiveness. And so then the point would be, the command to forgive is not too much to ask. Essentially, the disciples are saying, your teaching is too hard. We can't do it. We don't have, you got to increase our faith. We can't do this thing. And we may have that response to a whole variety of other commands that God gives us. But certainly this is one that can be a struggle. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not too much to ask, not at all. In fact, and to that audience, they had a better understanding of what a servant-master relationship looked like. And so Jesus just talks to them. He's like, does a servant just stop doing his job when he feels like it? No, he serves till he's done serving. And in the example given, when he's done plowing, he goes to the next thing for his master. And he does it. He does the one, he does the other. And then when he's done, he can have a meal. But the point is, and not looking for a pat on the back. Because we might do that at times too. It's like, well, that was hard. That was a hard one to obey. I forgave so-and-so. And we're kind of looking for, well, good, yeah, nice. Extra points. Yeah, no one expected you to forgive that person. You've definitely got more points. And like I said, it can be difficult. And it is good. Like, it's good to obey God. But then there's this portion of it too, where it's like, this is the reasonable response to God's grace, is to hear Him and obey Him. He knows what He's talking about. He really does. Romans 12:1 talks about us being like daily being living sacrifices before God. Like, that's sacrificing our will, denying self, but being living sacrifices, and that being our reasonable service. This is the reasonable thing to do. The reasonable thing to do is to hear from God and obey Him. It's reasonable, it's good, it bears good fruit. So, we'll wrap up on these verses. So the command to forgive is not too much to ask, just as God's other commands are not. He's not being unreasonable. It is required. We're not to offend others, so we are also not supposed to live in this constant state of being offended. Like, take the steps to set things right and forgive. God is so gracious to us. Our debt is paid. We are forgiven. We are adopted into His family. God loves us. It's a fact. And then along with that, God expects us to extend grace to others and to be faithful servants and follow him. And we'll talk more, I think, next week. We'll touch on some of the characteristics of servanthood that we see in this passage, but we'll wrap up here this morning. Here's the thing, with being servants and obeying God, when our hearts are right before God, we will live and act as if we are happy for the opportunity and privilege of being allowed to serve God, being just the blessing of having his commands and the help that he gives us in obeying them. Because what do you say? Just the faith the size of a mustard seed and take the step to obey me in this. And it'll happen. You'll be surprised. So it may seem hard to forgive at times, but having been forgiven much, and each of us has been, take the small step of faith and obey, and you will be set free. Or maybe it's another area. And we pray that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, you know, those things, you know, maybe that thing that we're harboring. Don't get stuck in the place of offense. It's a miserable place to live. And the Lord wants to bring freedom to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And thank you for your grace. We are given your favor. We don't earn it. And we are sure thankful for it. And Lord, help us to have the reasonable response to this love and grace that you've poured out on us, that we would have joy, that we have the privilege of being called your children and your servants, and help us, Lord, with the things that we wrestle with, and Lord, if anyone struggles with forgiveness, Lord, we pray through the step of obedience and deciding to forgive and bringing it to you, that you'd loose those chains, Lord. Help us not to offend others, like trip them up, and help us also not to get stuck in the place of being offended or tripped up. Again, thank you for your grace. We lift up this week to you, Lord, and help us be your ambassadors. And Lord, we take your warning seriously. We want to point people to you. We never want to stumble anyone. Please don't let us do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.